Matthew chapter number 9. Give you a moment to find Matthew chapter 9, and then also Ephesians chapter number 4. We've been preaching a series on security in an insecure world. And certainly there is many other Bible examples and passages that we could use to deal with that even further into greater depths. But we feel that God would have us to break away from that at this time and begin another session or another series of thought that I believe that is crucial, and I believe it's timely that God would send this to us. I've got another series also in the work since January. I've been studying on it. Went back, looked at my laptop to see when I actually started pinning down some thoughts on it. But beginning January, I began studying on how there is an inseparable connection between the spiritual and the relational. All through the Bible, I've got, I don't know how many different texts of Scripture that hooks up the spiritual with the relational. If you're not right in relationships, then you're not spiritual. But I thought maybe I was going to deal with that this morning. But the Lord began to deal with my heart last night while I was in the shower of a thought that I preached last week in revival. And God used, and God began to burden my heart about it for our church today. I was hoping to wait maybe a little closer to revival, but I don't know that we could wait till we get closer to revival. I believe we need it now. I believe we need it today. And I believe God knows what we need and when we need it. Jesus may come and our revival might be in the clouds. Amen. So we preach it as God gives it and as God gives leadership. But Matthew 9 and also Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 9. This is about Jairus. And the Bible said in verse 18, while he spake these things unto them, let's go back and reread it again. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. I think that's pretty drastic circumstances, wouldn't you say? He said, my daughter. The indication is my one and only. The only child. My daughter is even now dead. But the Bible said that he worshipped. With that, he worshipped in that circumstance. If he could worship with his daughter on the very brink of impending death, she was nearly dead when he left, and for all he knew, she was dead by the time he got to where Jesus was. But he worshipped. What takes to stop your worship speaks volumes about your spirituality. And I don't mean to get hung up here because that's not really the message, but I would say in that verse that if there's anything the devil targets in your life and mine and in this church is worship. He thinks that if he can put circumstances in your life, that he can stop you from worshiping. Well, I don't know what my excuse would be in light of Jairus worshiping with his daughter dead or even now dead. I don't know of anything that might stop me from worshiping or get me in a bereaved condition to where my worship would be hampered, but not so with Jairus. He came and he worshiped God even though his daughter was probably at that very moment dead. But the Bible said, and he worshiped him saying, my daughter is even now dead. Now notice this, he's not worshiping because his daughter's dead. He's worshiping in spite of it. And here's the truth. He's worshiping because the one he's worshiping is his only source of hope and help for his situation. And that further is clarified in the verse. He said, and he worshiped him saying, my daughter is even now dead, but don't put a period at the end of that. When you have a circumstance that's not pleasant and it's working negatively in your life, don't put a period. God's not done speaking yet. Amen. Don't put a period there. The Bible said, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. If you're not careful, you'll put a period where God don't want a period. Amen. Put a conjunction in there and continue your thought from the despair to your dependence. My daughter's dead, that's my despair, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she'll live, that's my dependence. Amen. Amen. If you're not careful, you'll put a period at the end of your despair and you won't leave room for that dependence to come in. And Jesus arose, verse 19, and followed him, and so did his disciples. I wonder if Jesus were to follow us, where would we lead him? Jesus was led to the need by Jairus or the father. I wonder if we're leading Jesus to the need. Where we're leading him. If he follows us, where are we leading? Bible said, and his disciples also. And so did his disciples. And then while they were en route to go back to the house where the daughter was dead, the woman with issue of blood, that particular incident and particular story came in. Verse 20, 21 and 22. Well, if you're not careful, you'll get upset at Jesus if he gives attention to somebody else when you feel like you deserve more. Amen. Here Jairus has got a dire need at hand. His daughter is even at the point of death. And you know, and when you're at the point of death, I mean, I've never been there. Thought it was a few times, but I've never been there. But when you're at the point of death, seconds are crucial. Minutes are crucial. You know? I mean, like Brother Willis, for instance, when he had that first massive heart attack, they said if he had not gotten there when he did, he was just moments away from leaving this world. So it was crucial here, but guess what? Jesus stops and takes time to deal with the woman with the issue of blood. We don't know how much time was spent there, but any time was too much time if I'm a daddy wanting Jesus to touch my child that's at the point of death. But Jairus never got upset because he knew that whether she is dead or at the point of death or dead or not dead, it didn't matter. Jesus had power over death and that Jesus could reverse it whether she was almost dead or a dead. Amen? And so he didn't get impatient. He just thought, well, amen, go ahead and take care of business. We'll get to the house and you can work. In verse number 23, the Bible said, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. He saw the commotion. He saw all that was going on. And here's what he said in verse 24. And he said unto them, give place. Mark those two words. That's what we're going to be dealing with for probably a few services. He said unto them, give place. For the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. I submit to you this morning that the key statement of this reversal and of this turnaround was found in those two words and the response to it, give place. Now those two words came from the Lord, but Jairus had the option of how he would respond to that. Now I know that it would have been very stupid and foolish on his part to have said, "Now look, Lord, I'm not doing that." But Jesus could have said, "But Jairus, your daughter is at stake. Her being alive and her living and her future is at stake, whether you give place or not." And then hold that thought, and then let's look to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, let's start reading in verse 17. We're just laying some groundwork this morning. Maybe dig up a few roots and get started. But verse 17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Still talking about those Gentiles, unregenerate, unsaved. He says in verse number 19, "Who being past feelings, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." You're different. You're not like they are, you're different. And what makes that difference is Christ in your life. "But ye have not so learned Christ," verse 21, "if so be, that ye have heard Him." That's how you learn Christ, hear Him. We'll deal with that in more a little bit later on. "And have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus." What is Jesus going to teach you? "That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." That's what He's going to teach you. That's what Jesus is going to teach you. That's what you will learn from Christ, is that putting off of the old man. Putting off the former lifestyle before you were saved. And then verse 23, you'll learn something else. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Now I remind you this morning, we are not reading a novel. We are not reading this morning in your hearing. We're not reading this morning some newspaper or some periodical. We're reading the Word of God. The Word of God, thus saith the Lord. I'm reading that. Do we have that consciousness this morning that the Word of God, which is the will of God, is being read this morning? Do we have that consciousness? "Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now in Matthew chapter number 9, we have the wording, "give place." Jesus is saying, give place, make room for me that I can work. But in Ephesians chapter 4, our text would be verse 27. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Now if you'll notice in one place, Matthew 9, we're told to give place. But then in Ephesians 4, we're told, don't give place, or neither give place. What is the difference? The difference is, who are you giving place to? Matthew 9, Jesus is saying, give place. He won't hurt you. He's got your best interest in mind. He says, give place, but then on verse number 26 of Ephesians 4, we are told, do not give place to who? The devil. Because of who he is and what he is and his intentions. And I want to skip ahead. I'm going to get ahead of myself right here just for this one statement. Ephesians chapter 4 is not written to unbelievers. When Jesus, and when the passage comes and says, neither give place to the devil, that is not coming, my friend, down from God to unbelievers. I remind you, it is coming to the church body of Ephesus, local church, body of believers. He's telling them, or could I make it more personal? He's telling us, neither give place to the devil. Amen? Now, I want to say this, that both the Savior, Matthew 9, and the devil, or Satan in Ephesians 4, both knows that if they're going to be effective, they've got to have a place. That's why Jesus said, give place. And then that's why He says in Ephesians 4, don't give the devil place, is because the truth is there before the Savior can work in your life or work in our church, then there must be a giving place to Him. Are y'all paying attention? Amen? There must be a giving place to Him. But if the devil's going to work, then he likewise must have a place given. Given, I want to emphasize the word, given to him. Both texts uses the word give. If the Savior has place in Matthew 9, it's going to be because Jairus gives him place. If the devil's going to work and he's going to work, and do you not know this morning, he does want to work. He does have a motive and a plot and a plan to work in my life and in yours. He doesn't like it, my friend, to see first you getting saved. He don't want to see you getting spiritual. He don't want to see you go to a Bible-believing church. He don't want to see you developing in your walk with the Lord. He wants for you to give Him place. So if the devil's working, my friend, anywhere, it's because somebody, when I'm talking about anywhere, I'm talking about in my life personally, or in my home, your job, if the devil's working anywhere, it's because somebody has given him place. Neither one has a natural place. And I'll deal with that further as the Lord will help us. But I want to deal with the subject this morning, as I believe you've already picked up on, giving place. There's two options, giving place to the Savior or giving place to Satan. And God's people need to know that that is a choice. I can do either one. And I want to say, as far as I'm concerned, as far as my own personal testimony, I have done both. And I don't have to ask you for a show of hands or a nod of the head or an amen. Have you done both? Because if you've been saved any length of time, it'll be evident that the battle is there between the new man, the old man, between the flesh and the spirit. Amen. And there'll be a battle there. Do we not know that there's a battle there? Well, we had one amen right there. Thank you, brother. We know that there's a battle there, and it's going to hinge on one thing. The outcome is going to hinge on one thing. Who are you giving place to? Amen? Neither one's going to steal the place. Jesus could have come to Jairus' door and knocked it down. Jesus could have went in Jairus' house as He did the temple and took a whip and run that crowd out that was making a noise. Those professional hired mourners. Jesus knew that there was no substance to their mourning. They wasn't nothing but there to look pitiful. They weren't actually brokenhearted, some of them. They were hired, paid mourners. I could understand doing a lot of things for hire, but I don't know about going to somebody's house in a time of bereavement and just be paid to act pitiful. Shed a tear or two. That'd be pretty bad, wouldn't it? Well, Jesus knew there wasn't nothing to it, and He said, and plus He knew they were people that didn't believe. They didn't. In fact, they laughed at Him when He said the maid's not dead but sleepeth. They laughed at Him. Amen. But Jesus said there, He didn't take the place. He could have took it. He could have went there and drove them out. But here's the key. The temple was His house. Oh yeah, Lord's showing me this right now. The temple was His house. That's why He didn't have no problems taking the whip and going in and running the money changers out, turning over the tables of them that sold doves. He didn't have a problem, Brother Seals. You know why? He said, my house. It's my house shall be called a house of prayer. And you've made it a den of thieves. He said, that's my house. But now when it come to Jairus' house, He stopped at the door and said to Jairus, give place. It's Jairus' house. Jairus, if you want me in there, you're going to have to give place for me to be in there. I'm not going to occupy your house with and along with all the others that are in there that don't believe and all this. Clear the house, make room for me, and watch out, because I can work. He could have stole it, he could have knocked the door down, but here's the thing about Jesus. He will always honor your will. If you want to choose to not give Him place, then He will. He knows it's not the best. He knows it's not the best. But He will honor your will. If you're here today and you're not saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, of course, when He comes to knock on the door of your heart, He's actually saying, give place. Amen. He will come into your life and be your Savior when you are giving it to Him. When you give Him place. He will knock, but you've got to open the door. Amen? Amen. And so we're going to deal with giving place. We're going to deal with two basic lines of thought. I believe you've already picked that out as well. We're going to deal with, in Matthew 9, with giving place to the Savior and what that all means. But in Ephesians chapter 4, first we're going to deal with giving place to the devil, or to Satan, if you will. So those are going to be our two lines of thought, and we'll deal with them as the Lord will help us to do so. And I don't know about you, but as a child of God, I'm not a friend of the devil. I don't want to be. I don't want to be friendly with him. Amen? I don't want to be friendly with his domain. The Bible said that He's the prince and power of the air. He's the God of this world. Twice in John, He's called the prince of this world. I don't want to be friendly even with His world as a believer. I have a citizenship in another world. Amen. Amen. So we want to begin dealing with this as the Lord will help us. And just to simply note before we begin, the spirituality of each individual Christian and of each individual church is dependent solely upon this matter at hand. Who or what are you giving place to? There's a battle. There'll be a lot of knocks at your door. A lot of knocks. Every way you turn around, there's knocking. Who are you going to open the door to, or what will you open the door to, my friend, in your life, will be what will enter and won't this enter. Just like with Jesus, He didn't just want to go in to sit down at Jairus' house and get a cup of coffee and say, well, ain't it good to be here? He wanted to get in to exercise His power and to do something. Well, the devil don't want to get in just to be sitting around dormant. He wants to get in so he can control. He wants to get in so he can influence. He wants to get in. You'll have to give him place. And if you give him place, he's coming in. Amen. The devil can't force himself on nobody. He didn't overcome Adam and Eve with force. He overcome Adam and Eve with, or at least Eve, with deception. He knocked and he told her lies and came in a deceptive manner. And guess what? She gave place to him, and what did he do? He moved in and caused the fall of man. And we've been paying for it ever since. Amen? So both sides, when they knock, they're wanting in. They're wanting in to work. You can't just open the door and say, "All right, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you place, but you stand right here at the door." That's not going to work. Amen? The Bible said out there in Jesus, Matthew 9, said, "And when the people were put forth, he went in." Amen? He was going in, buddy, to take over and to do. Get this. In Matthew 9, when Jairus opened the door, he gave place. Jairus opened the door, ran the people out. Guess what? Jesus went in to do what Jairus originally asked him to do. God cannot even answer your prayer unless you give him place. God cannot do what you've been asking him to do because he's bumping up against resistance. He's bumping up against disobedience. He's bumping up against rejection. He says, "Give place." Jairus had done asked him, "Come and lay your hand on my daughter that she may live." Well, he comes to the door and he says, "Give place." You know what he's asking? "Let me in so I can answer your prayer. Let me in so I can work on your children." Or on your child, as that case was. Amen? So it's a serious thing. I want you to know this morning, individual as a Christian, individual as a church, it's very serious what I'm preaching about. Very serious. Whether Jairus' daughter is going to live or die or be buried is going to be dependent on whether the daddy lets Jesus in. Whether the daddy gives place. Amen? No doubt about it, friend. The devil's got a plan and Jesus has got a plan for our church. And one of them will be brought to pass. One of them will be in motion at all times. One or the other will be in motion at all times. And it's going to depend on one thing only. Who's going to give place to who? Are we going to give place to the devil? Or are we going to give place to the Savior? One of the two. See, spirituality hinges on simplicity. You say, "Preacher, giving place, that's simple. That's just a two-word request. Give place. Neither give place." That's simple. Spirituality hinges on simplicity. We've made it complex. If I'm going to be spiritual, it's complicated. Are you listening? If I'm going to be spiritual and I'm going to be what God wants me to be, it's a big complex ordeal. No, it's not a complex ordeal, or none of us would ever do it. None of us would ever be spiritual. I tell you what it hinges on, simplicity, and that's just simply this. Are you giving place to the Savior, or are you giving place to Satan? One of the two. That's simple. And the results is automatic. Jesus going in and raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, that was just the result. That was just the consequence of him being given place. Spirituality is the consequence of giving place. Amen. Now, I believe everybody in here surely is of the intelligence that we can understand what it means to open a door when somebody knocks. The devil will knock. He will tempt. He will try. He will allure. He will try this and he will try that and the other. But listen, it initially comes down to you putting your hand on the doorknob and opening. Neither give place. Let's begin, if we could. I won't be able to get with all of it and deal with all of it. But let's begin in Ephesians 4 on the subject of giving place to Satan. Giving place to Satan. And again, I think it's worth repeating that this verse is not given in the context of unbelievers, but rather given to sinners, to save people, to the church at Ephesus. So that lets me know potentially, Brother Brian, that lets me know potentially I can give place to the devil as a saved person. And I don't think you'd have to be too brainy and struck with too much wisdom to be able to look around, even in the look in the mirror, and see that that has happened many times. I wish I could stand up and say that for 28 years I've been saved and I've been a 10. I've been all that God wanted me to be. I've never reversed any. I've never been idle any. I've never gotten slack. I've never gotten slothful. I've never got out of fellowship with Jesus. I wish I could say that. And I might could have said that if I'd have just walked in the Spirit the whole time. But I didn't, and I hadn't, and may probably won't. But I could. I could walk in the Spirit. I could walk under the control of the new man. But it requires constant attention, constant maintenance. But there's a battle between us. But anyway, I just wanted to remind us this morning that you do have that potential. You do have that potential. I have the potential, I'll just use myself as an example this morning, I have the potential of destroying this church. Are you listening to me? Not you, preacher. Oh yeah, me, preacher. Oh yes, I'm talking about the potential. In my fallen nature, listen, abides wickedness and hatred against God, and a love for this world and sin, and all I have to do is start walking after the flesh. And brother, nothing will be in my path but destruction. You don't think I can destroy this church? All I'd have to do, don't you listen, I know I'm just preaching. I'm using me an example. I could use you an example, but you'd get the poochie lip. So I'm going to use myself as an example because I won't get a poochie lip because I know I'm preaching the truth. Are you listening? I don't, but I could have. I could. There's nothing preventing me from going out here and getting me another woman. That would destroy this church. That would destroy my home, my marriage. That would destroy my son and his confidence in me. That would destroy your confidence in me. This church wouldn't be worth a dime for a long period of time. It would be hard to overcome that. It would hit the news, the newspapers. It would be in the gossip lines of Rogersville. There's plenty of them, I promise you. And it would destroy this church. Would it not? Would it not? I talked to a pastor yesterday that's dealing in his church. He's dealing with embezzlement situation. Not of himself, but of his secretary. Been going on for years. He wondered, we got plenty of money coming in, but we stay broke all the time. She's been going to Sam's and buying big screen TVs and dog food and everything else with the church money. And because she was the one in charge of the account and the record, she knew how to cover it all up. But be sure your sins find you out. And it did. And that church is hampered as a result of it. That word is in the community. That word is out. And brother, that is putting a shame and a slam on the house of God. And I'm going to tell you, church, listen to it. Listen. We're too close to the big house. We're close to the coming of the Lord. We're on the very brink of the coming of the Lord. We're too close to the finish line to be gomming around and messing up our church. Amen. Amen. But it'll only happen as believers give place to the devil. Amen. Amen. Now let me say this here quickly. Now I'm just taking my time right here. He is not talking. I know I've already said this, but I want to say it and say some more about it. He's not talking to sinners here. Sinners do not need to be told, don't give place to the devil. Why? It's too late. When they were born, it was done too late. He was all, listen, let me read it right here. We're in Ephesians. You in Ephesians? Say amen. Turn back a couple of passage chapters to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. I'm talking about, you don't have to tell somebody that's not saved, don't give place to the devil. It's too late. Done already is. He's done in. He's already in. Amen. He's already in and he's already at work. The Bible talks about they go forth from the womb speaking lies. Well, what's the devil in John 8:44? He's a liar and the father of it. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. Well, guess what is at work when they come from the womb? They go forth speaking lies. You don't have to teach a baby to lie. It's in them. Why? Because their fallen nature has already given place to the enemy. Amen? Look here in Ephesians chapter 2. Talking about the believers here in verse 1. And then he goes into their past pre-converted days. Verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in times past," so okay, he's bringing up before you got saved, "wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in," notice, "the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind," watch this, "and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So why do we tell sinners, don't give place to the devil? Because it's too late. It's already in action. The devil's in charge of lost people's lives. You say, "Preacher, they've got the power to choose." Yeah, but keep in mind, their choices is being governed by a fallen nature. When I was lost, ladies and gentlemen, I chose the things that I chose. My free will, I wasn't forced, I chose. But I chose based on a fallen nature. And a fallen nature will choose, my friend, wickedness before it'll choose righteousness. It's a free choice. But your nature's what's in charge of the choice. So a lost person, if you're here today and you're not saved, I just want to remind you, and this is serious, the devil's already got control. He's already got control, and he's out to destroy you. He's out to keep you lost by lying to you. Amen. It worked on Eve to get her lost, and it works on everybody else to keep them lost. Amen. He'll lie to you. He'll tell you won't have no more fun. He'll tell you, my friend, if you go to church, nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. He'll tell you all kinds of stuff. "I'm not going to church down there. They talk about me." Amen. Well, they talk about you at work. You still punch the clock. Probably somebody told them that you at Walmart. And you still shop there. Amen. God help us. But the lost people are not told to not give place because it's already in action. Let me read this verse to you. You can mark it, write it down if you'd like. 1 John 4 and verse number 19. Talking about God's people. Let's read verse 18. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." And that means habitually. It's not an habitual practice. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." Verse 19. "And we know that we are of God." How can we know out of this one verse? How can we know that we're of God? "And the whole world lieth in wickedness." My attitude toward the world and worldliness reveals whether I'm of God. But I want you to note that last statement. "The whole world lieth in wickedness." That is, it lies in the lap and under the control of the wicked one. Brother, you look at this world. Is the devil not in charge? Is the devil not wreaking havoc? God's not in charge of all the immorality. God's not in charge of all of that. Don't blame God with that. Amen? That's right. The devil's the one, the wicked one. This is his domain. And if you're lost, you're living in his domain. He is the one that's ruling over you. He's the one that's reigning over you as a king. And really, you're doing what he wants you to do. I did. And you are. Or you will if you're lost. Amen? So I want to get on with it and deal with giving place to the devil. It is something given to God's people. Let me point out quickly in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Look, if you will, in verse 22. I want to read these three verses again. 22, 3 and 4. And I just want to point out that first, this giving place is a nature issue. All right, look at it, if you will, verse 22, and that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on. So you have the putting off of verse 22, the old man, the old lifestyle. That's what the word conversation means. Former conversation means former conduct or behavior or lifestyle. I believe when God saves you, He changes you. No change, no conversion. Amen? If you're not different, then you're still the same. Or if you're still the same, then you're not different. But here it said we're to put off the old man in verse 22. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, verse 23. We're to put on the new man, verse 24. Well, he's talking about the nature. We're to put off that former nature, that fallen, Adamic human nature, and not let it be in control anymore, which is corrupt and wicked and ungodly and operates with deceitfulness. But we're to put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. So it's a nature issue. Which door that I'm going to open up, whether it's to the Savior or to Satan, depends on which nature I'm living after. And saved people have two natures. You said, Rich, I've seen some had more than that. They may have more personalities, but they've only got two natures. Saved people possesses a fallen nature or a human nature that's a sinful nature. And then saved people also in the same body possesses a divine nature, the nature of God. Amen? And I'll tell you, there's a war between them. They can never hold hands. They will never get along. They're opposites completely, like night and day. They're complete opposites. Amen? Galatians 5 tells us they war one against the other. Amen? They're in conflict together. And that's a good way to know if you're saved. You see those two natures battling. Amen? One fellow said it's like two dogs in there, a black dog and a white dog. And they're fighting. He said, and somebody asked him, said, well, which one wins? He said two things. Every which one I feed, and every which one I encourage. Every which one I say, sick them to. Amen? So every which nature's in your life that's going to be in control is the one you feed. And this world feeds your flesh. This world is a fleshly world. It's geared to cater to your fleshly, fallen nature. Amen. It surely is. It's constantly wanting to corrupt you by what you see. Amen. It's a shame. You can't even hardly go through the grocery line without all kind of garbage and filth in the magazine rack. Amen. You ever complained about that? I have. I went to the manager even here at our Walmart. So what are you doing putting that garbage up there? What, I mean, kids coming through the line with their mama to check out, and there's people up there pretty much close to being naked, amen. Which that would have been pornography 30 years ago. Amen. But that's the world for you. They don't care about your sanity and your purity. They don't care about your children, my friend, being raised in purity. They want to sink their tools and teeth into you even at a young age and get you hooked on what they will feed your fallen nature with. Amen. But anyway, I wanted to deal, first of all, and this is probably all I get to deal with this morning. May not even get to deal with it fully, but I want us, first of all, verse 17 through 19. I want to read these verses. The first thing that is attached to me giving place to Satan, number one is my living. How I live will either open the door or close the door. How I live, my friend, is important, vital, crucial to my spirituality. Now, I know you can go to liberal churches, they're a dime a dozen. Are you listening? And many of them are booming and growing, leaps and bounds. And they put a severance between how you live and your spirituality. They say that it doesn't matter how you live, how you talk, where you go, and all those things attached to how you live, to your spirituality. Well, I beg to differ with you from the Bible. The Bible shows us, brother, that God demands a distinction. God's people are different. And verse 17 through 19 verifies that. Look at it, if you will. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not. Preach, I don't want none of that not preaching. Don't give me none of that not preaching business. Preacher, I don't want to go to a church that preaches nots to me. I remind you that I didn't write the Bible, and I didn't put the nots in the Bible. God put the nots in the Bible. Amen? And separation is not against you. I just say this. Separation is not against you. It's for you. It's God laying out in the Bible, don't do this and don't do that, because it is for your best interest. Amen? Purity and holiness and godliness is for your best interest. Amen. Well, let's look on. Henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk. So we know what the subject is, don't we? Your walk. And in the Bible, your walk is your life. It's your testimony. It's your direction. It's your behavior. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And he goes on to verse 18, verse 18 and 19, talking about how those Gentiles walk, how they live, and their corruption, and their sin, and so forth. We're not to walk as they walk. We're on a different path. The only way, amen. The only way you can walk the way they walk is to be on their path. We're not on their path. They're on the broad road that leads to destruction. Matthew 7. We're on the narrow road that leads to life eternal. We're not even on the same road. Why would I want to walk like somebody that's going in the opposite direction? I am on the narrow road that leads to life eternal. I am on the paths of righteousness. The Bible said in Proverbs, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. There's a lot said in the Bible about our walk. Amen. But we're not to walk as these other Gentiles walk. You say, preacher, I've got to be like them to win them. You didn't get that from the Bible. God's people are to be different in how we live. I can tell by how you live who you opening the door to. I can tell how you live who you're giving place to. You're going to give place, you're going to live according to the one you're giving place to. If it's the devil, then Ephesians chapter 4, a lot of the things said in chapter 4 is going to be evident in your life. First thing he attacks, my friend, is your life. He don't want you to live right. He don't want you to live right. I know that's plain, and I know that's simple, but how true is it? The devil don't want us to live right. Bottom line, he don't care if you go to church. He don't care if you carry a Bible this big. He don't care as long as you don't walk the talk. As long as you don't walk the walk. Verse 17 through 19. And I just want to ask you something this morning. How can you possess life without living it? I don't have an answer for that, but there's a lot of people going to church today seems to do very well at it. To claim to have life, but don't live it. Can you have physical life without living it? Come on now, amen. You got physical life, where'd you get it? Classroom? Nope. You got it at birth. You had to get born to have physical human life. And to have that life means you live it. And living it's automatic. I didn't get up this morning and say, well, you know what? I'm a human being. I'm in the world. I better watch. I got to act human today. I got to make sure I don't act like a dog today. Go around barking, growling, biting people on the leg. No, I didn't have to do that. Why? Human nature came at the human birth, produced a human life that lives naturally and lives daily. I'm a very young 48 years old. Are you listening? And for 48 years, not I haven't missed a day. You talking about consistent. Not missed a day. Not even missed a minute. I've been living that human life every second since, well, actually, even before I was born. How can you possess life and not live it? Rogersville's full of them that'll tell you I'm saved. They never go to church. They don't read the Bible. They don't want nothing to do with God's people. They don't want nothing to do with God's will. They don't want nothing to do with God's ways. They're not interested in God's purity and holiness. They're not interested in nothing. They're not even interested in God's Son. But they'll tell you they're going to God's heaven when they die. I wouldn't trust that 5 seconds. I wouldn't lay my head on a pillow here at this afternoon and even take a nap, much less lay down at night and take a whole night's sleep. I wouldn't even nap on something like that. Amen? Your heart could quit beating and there you'd be caught with that. Amen? I'm telling you, listen, you bunch of crazy drivers, somebody could hit you going home, God forbid that happened, and my friend, your life be ended. I was watching a periodical the other day somewhere, I don't remember where I was at, and it was on the Discovery or something where they go into the ER rooms and stuff, and here's a ministerial student out mowing the yard, minding his own business, 20-something years old, just minding his own business, Brother Seals, mowing the yard. And this Yahoo on the road, drunk, veers off the road, goes plumb up in his yard and hits him and paralyzes him. Are you listening? I'm telling you, friend, your life is shaky. It could be gone like that. There's not one thing certain about it. Amen? That's right. I don't know how I got on all of that. But I do know this for a fact, that if you've got life, you'll live it. Well, preacher, I ain't been to church in 45 years. I'm just backslid. Tell that to somebody else. You're not going to sell me on that. A lot of people claim to be backslid and never had nothing to slide back from. You don't get in church 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, and then flop out for 50 years and live like the devil. God's salvation's bigger than that. Write that in the back of your Bible. Preacher Atkins said God's salvation's a lot bigger than that. If it cannot affect you for 3 weeks or 3 days or 3 months or even 3 years, that's not much. That's a very puny, weak salvation. Amen. I tell you what the salvation taught in the Bible is. Philippians 1:6, He that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, preacher, I'm in the flesh today. I'm in the flesh. I got in the flesh, and I'm doing things that's ungodly and sinful and wickedness. I'm not asking you what did you do, how you feel about it. I told that to a lady one time. I used to go to church here. She told me all this stuff that she was doing, how she's treating her husband and everything. I said, look, I don't want to know what you're doing. I want to know how you feel about it. Amen? Why was I asking that question? I wasn't looking for information. I was looking to see if there's any Holy Ghost in there anywhere. Amen. If you can do that, my friend, and the Spirit of God don't bring conviction in your heart and life, and you're not disturbed by it and brought under guilt and conviction about it, my friend, something's wrong. I don't want to know what you've done, what you've said, what you've thought, what you've looked at. I want to know how you feel about it. Hey, man, how do you feel about it? If it don't bother you, something's wrong. Something's missing. So verse 17 through 19, look at verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. You're different. So how is it that we give place to the devil? By our living. By our living. Amen? Don't imitate the life of lost people. That's what Paul was getting across here. You're saved. You're born again. You've got a different Lord. You've got a different life. Don't imitate those other Gentiles. I don't understand it. I really don't. And it is a problem in churches today everywhere. Why is it that people want to mimic and imitate the world? That is beyond my comprehension. A saved person wanting to be worldly and carnal and fleshly. I can't even describe it. It's so far out. We're not to imitate the world. Amen? And the only people that ever gets mad at me when I preach against worldliness are people that are guilty. Amen? Somebody said if there's a bunch of dogs down the alley and you throw a rock, the one that squeals is the one you got hit. Amen? I've had them to correct me. I've had them to jump on me after service. I've had them do all kinds of things. And I told a lady one time, I preached about modesty and dress and so forth, and she come up to me after service and just chewing my ears off. And I said, wait a minute. Whoa, wait a minute. If I'm so wrong, why are you mad? I'm not mad. Why are you mad? I said, you're mad because you're guilty. You're mad because the truth confronted you. Yeah. If you're right, why are you mad? That's what I asked her. If you're right, why are you in the flesh? Why are you mad? Why are you jumping on me? Well, amen. I believe it's crucial how you live. Because the devil, whether you give place to him or not, is going to be attached to your lifestyle, how you live. And that is a big subject. I know I just preached it as one point, but that's really a big subject, how you live. That brings in a lot of components into it. How you live, what you listen to, what you watch. Amen. I mean all of it. Your walk, your thoughts, everything is in that how you live. And so he's telling us in verse 17 through 19, and I'm done for this morning. He's telling us in these verses, don't imitate unbelievers. Don't live like they live. Don't walk like they walk. You are different. You've got a different Lord and a different life, and you're going in a different direction. You've got a different nature. Live differently. Best way to keep the door closed, and I'm done this morning. The best way to keep the door closed of giving place to the devil is stay focused on living right. Don't excuse not living right. Don't excuse it. Well, I had a bad day. I had a bad day at work. And you know I had a bad day at work, and so I come home and I jumped on the family. That ain't gonna get it. All that's doing is telling everybody I'm not where I need to be spiritually. I didn't respond to my bad day at work, and you will have bad days at work. You'll have bad days everywhere as a believer. But whether I have a bad day or not, I may not can choose that. But my response to it, my reaction to it is quite a different story. Amen? How I respond to it. How are we responding? How do we live tonight? How are we living? We want our church to go to another level spiritually, and there's a lot more levels out there than what we're on. Praise God where God has brought us from and where we're at. And praise God what He's let us see and experience. Can't hardly tell that this morning, though. But thank God, Brother Brian, for it. But I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot more levels for us. But if we're going to go to them, we're going to have to live. And we're going to have to walk the walk. And that's every individual member of this church. Walk it. Live it. It's your responsibility. I'm not. If you'll notice, Brother Seals, I don't have a badge on me. I can't flip out a badge. Brother Clepper, Brother Bob, your police force, I can't flip out a badge and say, hey, I'm Sergeant Rackley. No. I quit being a sheriff a long time ago. When I first started preaching, I thought that was my calling, to catch people. And it seemed like, and I didn't do it on purpose, but it seemed like that I was always in the right place at the right time to catch somebody. At the right red light, at the right store, I could tell you illustration after illustration after illustration. How did I just sit on the right aisle of the store, right everything, just before I'd catch people. But it's a happy day in my life, Brother Dave, when I realized that's not my calling. I'm not going to follow you around saying, don't say that. Don't look at that. Don't go there. Don't wear that. Don't listen to that. I'm having a hard enough time with old Mr. Me. Amen. I'm going to preach it to you, though. You can count on that. I am going to preach it to you. I'm not going to withhold it. I'm going to preach it to you. But now you can say, I ain't going to do that. Or I will do that. That's your choice. Amen. But the spirituality of our church is going to be dependent on who are we giving place to, the Savior or the Satan. And it all hinges here in this chapter. First, our first point was how we live, our living. Let's all stand to our feet.